John, the Apostle John, was exiled on the island of Patmos when this happened, when he was actually a prisoner. And it's very interesting when you study his life, you realize a little bit about why John was so giving and why John was so powerful. And I'm going to expound on that in a few minutes. But I'd like to do this right now. I'd like us to pray today that God would open us up the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you, thanking you, God, and worshiping you, God, that you would reveal your love to us today, what it really is, that it is the greatest commandment. It is really the only commandment you ever gave us, is to love you with all of our heart and love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that the great Spirit, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, literally, gives us our mortal flesh life today. It gives us strength that we may endure and walk the walk of love, because it takes a lot of faith. Faith in you, faith in your love for us, to be able to give that love away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take a look at John chapter 13 today. John chapter 13, verse 25. And we're going to start here by opening up the Word of God to you so that you understand the power in the name of Jesus, and the power that John saw was because he was able to experience Jesus firsthand. He knew about that love, and like Pastor Tom said last week, he was probably one of the youngest, or if not the youngest, and I'll prove that a little bit later on, the youngest of all the disciples. John chapter 13, verse 25, and the Word says here, let's take a look. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Now, notice the posture that John is in right now. He's leaning against Jesus. But I'd like to give you a little backdrop of this whole story here right now. It says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, it says, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And, we know how this goes. You know, he goes out, and Judas betrays him. But then Jesus says in verse 31, it says, "And when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This was the commandment that was given to the whole gang there. But I believe it particularly was strong, really strong in John, because he was leaning up against Jesus at the time where Jesus spoke it. He was resting upon Jesus. And so he could hear it better than anybody else. I mean, how many of you know when you're really intimate with someone, when you're close to them physically, you really, or maybe touching them, or being very close to them, the words that they share are really important, aren't they? They're really, really important. And you listen to them, and you hear them. And that's the word. Those are the words that Jesus spoke to all the disciples, but particularly as John was leaning up against Jesus' shoulders, he heard those words. He said, "This is my commandment that I tell you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, more than anything else, God wants us to walk in this love. This is more important than anything in the world. It's more important than any gift you have. It's more important than any kind of award that you're given. It is more important. It is the door to your destiny. Love is. You cannot understand love, though, without understanding all the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says love is patient, love is kind, okay? Love is not boastful, it's not proud. You know, there's all these beautiful fruits of the Spirit. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all love in action, okay? And without love, all we are is one big noise. Do you realize that? Many people are trying to walk in love, but John said this, "This is my commandment." In John chapter 15, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Now, I believe the reason why we cannot love one another more beautifully and perfectly is because we've never received God's love for ourselves. How can we give away anything that we don't have? Eh? How can you give away something you don't have? Think about it. If you've never received God's love, if you've never received the fullness of that love and the freedom from condemnation, the freedom from worry, the freedom from doubt, the freedom from lack, if you never received that love, you're not going to love very much. Okay? That's why when the woman was washing Jesus' feet, she was a sinful woman, and they were all looking at her, and they would say, "Yeah, who is she? What do you think she's doing? Why could she do that?" Well, the parable Jesus taught about right after that was this: he who has been forgiven little loves little, but he who has been forgiven much will love much. So when we know what we've been forgiven, we know that we can constantly receive that forgiveness from God, that mercy from God. When we walk in that kind of mercy, when we're receiving it, we're going to be able to give it freely. Okay? God has an unconditional love for us. Now, normally we love people if they're worthy of our love. Okay? That's just the way the world is. God, though, he made up his mind. He said, "I'm not mad at you." I want you to understand that. Most preachers preach like God's mad at them. And you know what? He's not. God is not mad at you. He's not holding anything against you. The problem is this, that sometimes we judge people based on the worldly standards. We've got that mixed up in our mind. And God is not mad at us. In fact, he has accomplished everything that he needs to accomplish. He's accomplished it on the cross. Now, what we need to do is receive it. We need to receive that. But somehow our receivers are blocked because of the way the world is, the world systems that even sometimes infiltrates the church. We don't have to live that way, though. If people did not know, if every one of us didn't know that God loved us, we wouldn't be here today, would we? You wouldn't be sitting in a church wasting your time here if you thought that God didn't like you, okay? But all of you know that God likes you. All of you know that he loves you. You know, we'd act so differently, though, if we knew how much God really loved us. We really would. We would act so differently. We wouldn't want to steal. Why? Because we know that God is a giver, and God will give us what we need. We wouldn't have to steal if we really knew how much God wants to give us. We wouldn't have to swear at people. You know why? Even though it may be a fault, some people have a little problem with it, we wouldn't have to swear at people because we knew that God loves us. He loves us as much as he loves so-and-so. He is an equal opportunity person. He doesn't love anybody. He doesn't have a caste system where he loves somebody more than he loves somebody else. Praise God for that. He doesn't. He doesn't love anybody more than he loves anybody else. That's the wonderful freeing thing about Christ. If we really knew that God loves us, why would we ever be afraid? Woo! Why would we ever be afraid if we knew that God loves us and he always has our best interest in mind? And that if we commit our ideas and our problems to God, God's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. So many people are afraid, though, of displeasing God. And this is where I think the majority of our problems occur. Christians know they're supposed to love others, but they're not convinced that God cares for them deeply, so how are they going to love anybody? How are they going to be committed to anybody? You know, how do we do that? So this is the key. See how much God loves us, and we can begin to love others. Yes, if you saw in that video clip, you saw the beautiful giving heart of John, that even when he was just given that small little ration, yet he gave it to someone who was being persecuted. Why and how could he do that? Because he knew God would sustain him that day. He knew that God would give him the grace that he needed. He knew that. He knew that even as he gives, he receives. He saw that. He walked with the Master. He saw that they would always have enough. He saw that Jesus, as long as Jesus was there, Jesus was able to supply, even though they had a thief in the gang. Even though the Bible says that Judas was a thief, he was taking money out of the treasury. It didn't stop God from being abundantly generous. Jesus always had enough. Hallelujah. Now the question is this. Why are you beating yourself over your head because you're not a perfect specimen? Why are you beating yourself over your head? You're just condemning yourself because you're not perfect. Yes, we can change, and we all miss it, and we all need to grow. You know what? But I do know this. I'm thankful that I'm not where I used to be. I'm so thankful that I'm not where I was. Amen, Derek? I'm so thankful that I'm not where I used to be. I'm so thankful, Alicia, that I'm not, you probably think about this a lot, I'm not where I used to be. But God, rich in mercy, has given us the grace to stand. So, how do you think God feels about you today? Now, let's get around to these feelings, because God has feelings. God has emotions. We always think that God's this big throne. You know, he's standing up there like a just judge with a throne, and all he does is just think. No, God has emotions. In fact, when Lazarus died, he wept. He wept because he saw the people around him that were concerned about that. He thought, oh, I wish I wouldn't have caused them so much problem. But even then, God had a solution. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I think that's so awesome. How do you think God feels about you? Now, the fact is this. The Bible says, if God is for you, if he is for you, who can be against you? Who could stand against the elect of God? You are the elect of God. Who can bring a charge against you? Who can bring a charge against you? Huh? Nobody can bring a charge against you. Because God says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Now, love gets rid of this insecurity. We can only love based on the amount of love we receive from God. That's why worship is so important. That's why being in the presence of God's people are so important, like this on church. Every Sunday morning, we need never miss, because this is where the glory comes. This is where we can partake. There's a tangible anointing of the presence of God that God releases in services, that he's not going to release that in the same way at home. So you need to understand, the body is joined together. We are fitly joined together. And we need each other. We really do. When I hear people say, well, I'm not going to be able to make it to church today, I think to myself, well, why? That's where the answer is. The answer is in the glory. There is no other greater priority that we need to have. There isn't. If you're tired, he'll give you the strength. I mean, just come on, just roll out of bed. Who cares what you look like? Just roll out of bed, get there. If your hair is frizzy, if it's hair dirty, if you have jeans on, who cares? You're there. And when you're there, God's going to make up the difference. He's going to bring his glory into your situation. You'll have a word in season. You know what's going to happen? You're going to join with the body. Someone may be there to offer you sustenance and help and support. You know, it's all a part of the body working together. It's the body, okay? Now, I can't say to you, I don't need you. And nor can you say to me, you don't need me. We all need each other. That's the way the body works. And so we are approved of by God. When we have that favor with God, we pray, God, thank you for giving me your favor. Today, I'm going to lean on your shoulders. I'm going to lean on your love. I'm going to rest and lean back into your arms. I used to be a very insecure person. I used to always base my importance on my accomplishments. That's why this is a very important lesson for all of us to learn today. It was just so self-condemning. I was so frustrated all the time because I could never measure up. I was my own worst enemy. I was my own worst enemy. I mean, if I didn't do something right, you know, it's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done for us. It's not about what we do. Not to say that we take negligence as our sister. We don't negligent, just, well, whatever I feel like doing. No, but I really believe that all of us, if we're born again, truly born again, we have a heart to do what's right. It's just sometimes we don't always know how. We don't know the way. We don't know the manner. So that's why God comes alongside of us and corrects us and shows us the way and says, you know, that's not really going to work for you. That's not going to be the best for the blessing, okay? And so I put all things into God's hands, and now I'm telling you, like Martin Luther said, I have never lost anything that I've put into God's hands. And when I put things into God's hands, it's amazing how he equips me and he gives me such a strength in my inner man that I don't measure myself anymore based on my accomplishments. That's not to say that I don't accomplish anything, because I want to do the works of God. The Bible says that he foreordained us to walk in certain good works. We were foreordained to walk in our calling. And so that then becomes a faith rest. So I just kind of walk it out. Okay, what did you have planned for me today, Lord? I'm going to move. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live and move and have my being, right? In you. I'm going to live and move and have my being in you. That's how John lived. He was leaning on Jesus' shoulders when he was giving, even in the midst of the prison, even in the midst of the circumstances of life. Is your heart right? I believe your heart is right, and that's the important thing, because you're here today. You're seeking God. The Bible says, blessed are those that seek the Lord. They will find him. Blessed are those who seek the Lord. God loves everyone. He loves every Milwaukee alcoholic. He loves every Milwaukee drug addict. He loves everyone walking and every bum on the street. He loves them all equally as he loves me. But a lot of religious people have a lot of just head knowledge and not a lot of heart knowledge. And the measure of a man, the measure of a man's worth, get this, in God's eyes, a man or woman is very, very, very powerful and influential if they love the least of these. That's what he said. Love the least of these. Love the least of these. A lot of religious people have a lot of head knowledge, but I'm talking about not being an armchair theologian. Have you ever been there? Okay, I'm an armchair theologian. This person shouldn't be doing that. This person is in sin. You know, I mean, come on. Let's get off our high horses. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, there's a lot of people in sin, including me, including you. We all walk in sin because in sin our mothers conceived us. And the Bible says there is an answer for that. It's coming to God. It's repenting. Yes, it is. There is an answer. There's a solution. There's forgiveness. But we can't be the armchair theologians and the sidewalk prophets. You're a sinner. I'm telling you, who's going to want to come to God if you're pointing the finger and telling them they're a sinner? What better way Jesus had of showing love? He said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lays down his life for a friend. If you want to gain entrance into somebody's heart, you're going to have to love them into the kingdom. Love them into the kingdom. Oh, it takes a lot more work. But believe me, it works well. Because when love is demonstrated, God invites all of us to understand that everything that he has given us, everything that he has given us is ours right now. We have it. We have it by faith. Jesus even said it like this. He said, I love this. This is a powerful revelation. God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. He said, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So why aren't we walking in it? It's because we're always defaulting. We're defaulting back into that attitude of unworthiness. We're defaulting back into that attitude of comparativitis. We're defaulting back into that attitude of, boy, I don't really measure up to you, so therefore maybe I'm not worthy. We look and measure ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves, and that's not wise. You see, maybe this is the way to look at things. Remember this. Let's put the scripture up. Can we put the scripture up, Tom? Isaiah 49, verse 16. I want you to see this. This is the picture that I always see of Jesus. In Isaiah 49, verse 16, the Lord says, Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Isaiah 49, verse 16. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. In other words, get this, as soon as it gets up, see, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. You can't get away from God. You can't get away from him. He's engraved you on the palm of his hands. Woo! Now that puts us in a better position to understand. Amen. Do you see? I'm going to read this. I'm going to read that whole thing to you so you understand the glory of this, okay? Isaiah 49, verse 16. It's so powerful. Okay. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you, says the Lord. This is a prophecy that Isaiah was giving. Behold, I, says the Lord, have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are constantly before me. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. Even as I live, declares the Lord, you shall put all of them as an ornament, and you shall bind them as a bride does. Now, I love this part. The Bible says this. Behold, I love this part. I will contend with those who contend with you. I mean, think about that. If you're in God's hands, if you're that close to him, if you're engraved on the palms of his hands, he feels your pain. He feels your pain. And is he going to let anything touch his body? No, he's going to fight against that. He'll war against it. If you're hurting, he's hurting. Okay? And so he'll lift up his hand and fight off the enemy because you're engraved on his hands. See? He'll contend. He'll fight. He'll fight with everything that fights against you. Okay? Because you're engraved on his hands. That's not if you're good enough. This is going to set you all free today. This is not if you're good enough. This is because you're there and he loves you. And once you can accept yourself as being engraved in the palm of his hands and you know that God loves you, you just let him fight your battles. Okay? You let him fight your battles. Not only that, you just let him give you wisdom because maybe you just need more wisdom to get out of that situation. If you're that close to God, the Bible says ask for wisdom and he'll freely give it to you. Hallelujah. Now, everything works by knowing that God loves you. Faith works by love. Anything that you receive from God, not just salvation, but anything that you receive from God works by faith. Faith is just letting God work for you because you know he loves you. That's a real simple explanation of faith. It's kind of a kind of elementary, if you want to speak it out that. Faith is just letting God work for you because he knows he loves you. It's a very elementary way of looking at it. But that's true. Faith is letting God work for you as you lean back and let him catch you because you know he loves you. Okay? Faith is leaning on God, just like John did. He leaned on God, and I'm going to get into this in a few minutes. So powerful. Love is really, truly a deliverance from selfishness. Now, what I found out in researching on John was a revelation. I had to write it down because I thought it was so powerful, how John himself, and I'm going to read this to you, John himself experienced what was called koinonia. He experienced fellowship with the Father. He experienced koinonia with Jesus. When he was leaning against God, the Greek word koinonia is fellowship, and it's enjoying someone as a partner with them. Okay? If you're experiencing koinonia, it's not just fellowship, it's partnership. It's co-laboring together. And as an old man, John wrote the gospel of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote them. In fact, history says that he probably wrote them all pretty much at the same time. That's interesting. He wrote them about at the same time. Many scholars actually think that through the centuries, they believe that John, he had to journey to Rome for at least a very brief stay because a man by the name of Tertullian, often called the father of Latin theology, lived during the generation closely following that of the apostles. In other words, after the apostle Paul, after the apostles died, Tertullian lived, and he heard firsthand various things about the apostles. In fact, he lived about the time, like right after John died, he began his work. And in a work that Tertullian wrote, he made a stunning claim. The Apostle John was at first plunged into a boiling oil cauldron. It's true. That history says that John was plunged into a boiling pot of oil, and he was unhurt. And because they couldn't kill him, they actually exiled him to the island of Patmos, where you saw him there in that video. And that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. And John happened to live to be a very, very old, old man. In fact, there's no idea how many years he actually lived in that exile place. But the earliest historians indicate that the reality of his spirit really far exceeded anything else. They noted that John was wrote the gospel of love, and he had so much strength. He had so much strength that his passionate heart continued to beat wildly for his Savior. He just loved God. John took personally the words of the Lord, and John literally lived love. He lived it. A true friend of Christ. Now, the early church fathers reported that long after John lacked strength to walk, and they wrote this down in history, that he didn't have strength to walk when he was very, very, very old because he lived to such a great age, that the younger believers would actually carry this beloved disciple in a chair, kind of like this. He'd sit in a little chair, and everywhere he went, they just carried him around. And his short little sermon, because he was so old, his short little sermon was this. Because he was so old, he'd always say, my children, love one another. That's all he'd say. Historians have proven that. My children, love one another. I think that's so awesome. He poured out his life, and he was a drink offering before the Lord. At his elderly age, John was always leaning on Jesus. In fact, he was one of the ones that was at that place at the foot of the cross, unafraid. Even then, even at his young age, he was unafraid to be right by Jesus. When all the other disciples left and they just ran away in terror, why? Because they didn't want to be associated with someone who was going to die. That might mean they're going to die too. Not John. John was right there at the foot of the cross, right there when Jesus was dying, unafraid. They could have come to him and said, "Who? I've seen you. I've seen you with the Messiah. Are you one of his disciples?" At the foot of the cross, that could have happened. "Are you one of his disciples?" What was he supposed to do? "No." "Yeah, I'm one of his disciples." "Well, take him too and crucify him right next to him." I mean, there was all kinds of things that could have happened to John because he was sitting right by the cross, but he was unafraid. Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. Now, the question I have for you today, and I'd like you to understand, God really does love us a lot. He loves us so much that he gave us his only son. And I'm going to read to you a beautiful scripture in Titus. And I love this scripture. It just came to me as I was studying for the message today. It says this: "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, and to speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, we were disobedient, we were led astray, we were slaves to our passions and our pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating others and being hated by others also. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own great mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, what is that saying? God's saying that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and living just the way we wanted to live, living through every passion, you know, God said to us, "Wait a second, I'm going to come and love you. And I'm going to show you what real love is. And in showing you what love is, my unconditional love, now you'll have the strength to love other people." You know, we overcome evil with good. There's a lot of ways that we overcome. But you know that love is literally spiritual warfare? It is. Love is spiritual warfare. When we love, we actually are forcing the devil to stop his maneuvers. When we love God, we are forcing the devil to stop his maneuvers against us. Walking in obedience to God's love is spiritual warfare. There's a story that I'd like to tell you about how important it is to love, how important it is to receive love and to receive God's love and to love others. This is a story about two little twins that were born prematurely. They were born prematurely. They're little babies. And they were placed in the incubator, and they were suffering so much because the doctors really didn't give them very much hope of living. These two little children were born prematurely, and so these twins were put in separate incubators, and they were watched, and they were monitored, and they were literally dying. They were dying. And so one of the doctors had an idea and said, "Let's put them together. Let's put them together and watch and see what happens." And so these two twins who were so used to being together in the womb were put together in an incubator, which was against hospital regulations, but they did it anyway. And they put them together. And when they did, the one little baby began to snuggle up to the other one and put his arm around the other little girl. And they began to snuggle together. They began to lean against one another. And in that leaning process, they actually nursed themselves right back into full health. And they lived. Leaning. Who are we leaning on? Are we leaning on Jesus? And then are we giving that love to others? You see, Satan, He doesn't want us to love people, because as we love people, we begin this divine flow of anointing back to us. It happens as we love. That's why John, in his final sermons, were just, little children, love one another. Love one another. Because it's the most important thing that we know. Love doesn't fear losing because it's not trying to get anything. It's just unafraid. And I love what Titus 3 says this, love speaks no evil about anyone. Wow. Can you imagine living that way instead of, you know, instead of like Pastor Tom said a couple Sundays ago, you know, we don't throw stones anymore. We pick up the phones. That's how we kill people. We pick up the phones and we begin to say bad, unkind, unholy things about others. And look at what the Bible says clearly. Clearly the Bible says this. Speak evil of no one. Wow. Speak evil of no one. Now, that kind of makes us a little bit nervous, right? Because doesn't our mouth want to try to always defend us? And try to rationalize things and try to legitimize things and try to figure things out. Doesn't our mind want to do that sometimes? Oh, yeah. And the first person that we want to blame is somebody else, right? Okay? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to blame somebody else. Well, she did it, or it's because of this bad thing, or they're a bunch of weirdos or whatever. You know, and I mean, God wants us to understand love doesn't even say unkind words about others, even when they're true. What right have we to judge? We don't. God is the one who judges. I'm really afraid of speaking evil against people because I know this, that whatever I speak against somebody else is going to come right back on me. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. Never say an unkind thing about anybody. I'm telling you, that's one of the ways that we can love people. We can give them hugs. We can show love by laying down our life, giving ourselves, giving our time, giving our effort, giving our money. Love covers. It just covers. It doesn't say unkind things about people because how would that be covering someone's mistake? Right? Okay. Love is the law of liberty. When we pray, love doesn't magnify all kinds of evil. Love exalts in the good. Okay? Love exalts in what is good. Love reaches out to somebody when everybody is saying something against someone. When even someone, if you want to know how to really walk in love, this may be kind of tough, but if you're hearing someone gossip and blame someone, you stick up for them. You defend them. That's walking in love. It is. If you hear someone saying something negative about your brother or your sister, you stick up for them. You say, well, you know, they've been good to me. That's all you have to say. They've been good to me. You know, you stick up for them. You stick up for their reputation. Because love comes to people's defense. Greater love has no man than this. Then you lay down your life. You lay down your reputation to help somebody else's reputation. You reach out in love. You may feel a little sense of unworthiness, but you know what? God says this, if we give out what little we may have, more will be given to us. So this is the process of love. We just keep giving it out. We just keep giving it out. We keep showing unconditional love. Show it, it's going to come back to you. It's going to come back to you. Okay? Love is actually the perfect law of liberty. I love this because we are in times of great warfare right now. Really, we are. We're in times of great warfare where maybe money is scarce, maybe people, you know, the love of God is growing cold everywhere, you know, and it's because of the Almighty. I really believe this because people live either to serve God or to serve money. When it comes right down to it, it's either God or money. And we have to make a choice. We have to get our priorities in line so that our intentions are always to serve others. When we make a decision, we have to make sure that decision is based on our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Is this going to benefit others? Is this going to benefit my relationship with God? Okay? These are things that we do to help make our decisions pure and true. All right? So walking in love is something that we can do. We're committed to do it. You know, one of the things that is the greatest way of walking in love is to forgive people's offenses. If they're offended at you, just to kind of walk away. It's funny. It's the word we use in our daycare probably more than anything else. Walk away. Walk away. You know why? Because someone may be into someone else's hair, you know, and they're just bothering someone, and one of the children is bothering the other children, so we say, walk away. Walk away. You know, because you may be tempted at that point to punch out their lights. Okay? But you can't. You just walk away. Just walk away from it. Okay? Don't get offended by it. Don't get easily controlled by it. All right? But walk away. And the Bible actually says that the love of God should be on our tongue too, and it actually steers our ship. So if you can't love someone, if it's hard in your flesh to love someone, you know how I do it? If it's very difficult to love someone, I say out of my mouth, I say, Lord, I'm not any better than that person. You know, I may have not made as many mistakes as them, but you don't love them any more than you love me. I say it out loud. I say it out loud because God has best interests for everybody. Everybody. And so let's not offend with our mouth by bringing railing accusations against people. In fact, so long as we are Christians and we serve God, we've got to remain a master of that mouth. I call zip the lip, you know, because that zippy lippy wants to do some kind of strangey thingies, okay? You know, it's always wanting to fly off handle and speak out of turn and say something wrong. That's why the Bible says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Be quick to listen. Quick. Listen more than we have two ears, one mouth, right? Two ears, one mouth. Quick to listen. Don't grab the dog by the ears, right? As if you know it all. You know, I grab the dog by the ears. I know this situation. I'm just going to butt in and speak my mind. Well, you know what? You probably end up grabbing the dog by the ears. You're probably going to be really off base. So be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. And I'm going to ask you this question today, okay? Okay, I'm going to whisper it because it's really, really important. Is your mouth saved? Is your mouth saved? Because the Bible says that a perfect man knows how to control his tongue. So the most important way that we can love other people, all right, after we receive that love that God has for us, as you saw in the Gospel of John, you saw John speaking. He was giving in action, but he was loving in word by what he said. How do you have that strength? He goes, strength? I don't have it. My strength comes from God. Okay? So we can't say whatever we want to. We have to control our speech. In fact, it's so much more important to be quiet than it is to be anything because, you know, even a person could look at that quiet person and say, you're really wise. When you may not be at all, but because you don't say anything, you just, you're agreeing with someone, they think you're pretty smart. And so one of the most important things that you can do is just control that tongue. And I believe this, and I really do. I believe that Titus really hit it on the head when he said, love is very, very important. Let God love you so you can love others. And I used to pray 1 Corinthians all the time. In 1 Corinthians, it says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not boastful. And I would insert my name in there. How many of you ever prayed like that? Put your name in there. Read 1 Corinthians 1 through 7, and put your name in there instead of love. It'll help you, and it'll help you because it'll remind you to say please and thank you a lot more. It'll help you to give up your own rights a lot more because that love will be manifested inside of you as you speak it out. Do you know the words of our mouth, life and death are literally in the power of our tongue. Okay? So remember this. And I'm gonna ask that you open up, stand up with me, okay, right now. And I'm going to open up the scriptures to you, and I'm going to read that. And quietly, what we're going to do is we're going to insert our name in there. Whatever your name is, when I say the word love, I want you to put your name in there, okay? To put your own name. Laurel is patient and kind. By the way, next week is Laurel's birthday party celebration. You don't want to miss it. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Laurel's 25th birthday, and we're going to have a dinner downstairs, so you're all invited, and it's important for you all to be there to help her celebrate. We'll serve lunch, okay? Now, remember, love is patient and kind. Say it. Now insert your name in there. Say, so-and-so is patient and kind. Say it out loud. Okay. So-and-so does not envy or boast. So-and-so is not arrogant or rude. Mm-hmm. So-and-so does not insist on its own way. That's a hard one, isn't it? We don't want our own way or our own say, okay? Because we're walking in love. No, we're walking in love, right? All right? Now, how about this one? So-and-so is not irritable or resentful. So-and-so, that's you, does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Lori does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So-and-so does not rejoice with the truth. Excuse me, so-and-so rejoices with the truth. Lori rejoices with the truth. Lori bears all things. Lori bears all things. Lori believes all things. Lori hopes all things. And Lori endures, and Lori never fails. Because love never fails. How would you like to be infallible? Isn't that a powerful promise? Lori never fails because love never fails. Love lives in Lori. Wow. That is a promise. That's something to say over and over and over again. Those scriptures right there. Say them out loud. Say them over and over and over again. And I pray this. Let's pray, and we're going to close in prayer. Pastor Laurel, could you come up, please? We're going to close in prayer, and we're going to believe, hallelujah, that we will not fail because love never fails. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that love never fails. Lord, cause us to be like John. Hallelujah. John, as he said, my little children, love one another. My little children, love one another. How can we love one another, Lord? Just give us ideas right now. The Lord will give you some spectacular ideas as you just sit here or stand here, okay? Let's just think about ways that we can love other people. Think about some ways how you can love your family. Lord, how can we love our family? How can we give to our family? Give us some ideas, Lord. Lord, give us ideas. We know that you love us, Lord. Like you to do together today. I want you to do this. Even as God has given you ideas how to love people, you know, we cannot love if we do not receive God's love. So I'm asking that you would do something very special right now, okay? I'm asking that you would give your heart to God and let him give love back to you, all right? I want you to think about this. Jesus so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will never die. Never. You're not going to die, but you're going to have everlasting, eternal life. Now, isn't that reason just to love him? Can we worship him right now? I couldn't run from his presence.
I couldn't run from his arms. Couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me.
Trust is in you, for you who have made us, you have formed us, you have given us a great gift, Lord, and that is your love. The greatest thing is your love, Lord, and I'm never going to run from it. I'm never going to fall away. I'm never going to judge myself, Lord. Just commit to God right now of not being your own worst enemy, not always looking at the bad things, but noticing the good things that God has done for you, the good things that God is in you. Oh, of course, there's always time for improvement, and there's always room for that. But you know what? That's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing is that we are in his presence, that we're in his presence where he's applauding us, where he's encouraging us, where he's giving us hope, where he's showing us that there's more. And then from that place of security, then we can change. Then we can grow. Then we can become even better than we ever could imagine, because we have God with us showing us the way. Oh, hallelujah. God, you love us, and you're for us. And I just want to sing that song together. Let's sing that again. Let's sing it again. I couldn't run. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run. From his arms, I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me, he loves me, he is for me. Jesus, how can there's several people in here that you're constantly condemning. not only yourself, but you're condemning others. You're speaking evil against others. It's because you're constantly condemning yourself. You're comparing yourself. You feel as if you're just not worth it. And the Lord wants to clear that up today. He wants you to see how valuable you are to Him, how beautiful you are to Him, and what a great future you have with Him. And oh yes, you may not be where you want to be, but thank God you're not where you used to be. And so you need to be thankful for that right now. You need to be thinking about what God has said about you, that He is well pleased with you. And that is the truth. He says that to you today. He's well pleased with you. You're a delight to Him. You're a blessing to Him. And God wants you to know that. And God wants you to walk that out right now. For what you know is the security of your life right now, is that God loves you and He's for you, and that He will show you the things to come. But right now, you just rest in His love. Rest in that. Rest in it. Rest in it. Rest in it at night when you sleep. Rest in it in the day when you walk. Rest in it when you make a bunch of bloopers and mistakes. Rest in it. Laugh at yourself. Laugh at yourself. Yeah. Laugh at yourself. You don't intend to do those things. You don't want to do those things. But God, who is rich in mercy, forgives you. And He gives you His mercy. For that reason, Father, we just give You praise right now. Father, we love You so much.